The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent is from Malachi chapter 4. Look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord of armies, a day which will not leave behind a root or branch for them. But for you who fear my name, a sun of righteousness will rise, and there will be healing in its wings. You will go out and jump around like calves from the stall. You will crush the wicked. They will surely be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I make happen, says the Lord of armies. Remember the law of my servant Moses, which I commanded to him, statutes and judgments at Horeb over all Israel. Look, I am sending to you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and fearful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the heart of fathers to their children and the heart of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I would come and strike the land with complete destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Generally speaking, old people receive comfort from things being predictable. They like to know just what to expect. They are not bothered by one day plodding into the next where everything happens just the same. Perhaps this is related to something else that I've noticed for myself as I've gotten older. The days go by so quickly, one after another. The days fly by, and soon a whole year has passed. Where did all the days go? This is not how it is for young people. Young people do not like it when one day is just like the day before it. They want new experiences, new challenges, new surroundings. If they do not have this, then the days drag on forever. 1 hour can seem like an eternity. And why? Because they are looking for the next new thing that is different from what they have been doing. They are hopeful. Perhaps this explains old people's contentment with everything staying the same. They've lost their hopefulness. From long and bitter experience, they've learned that life isn't as thrilling as young people believe it to be. They become tamed and domesticated. They're easier to handle. There's no sense in trying to fight against this. It's just how life is. We see this not only with human beings, but with all other forms of life as well. The puppy is different from the old dog. The young tree is flexible, full of sap. The old tree is hard and brittle. Those old people who pretend that they are still teenagers look terribly foolish. Just as we can't escape the wrinkles and gray hair, we can't escape the aging of our minds and souls. But this serves its purpose too. There's a good reason why older people are chosen to be leaders. They aren't as impetuous. They don't love or hate as much as young people. They are more even-keeled. Unpredictability is not a good trait in plumbers or electricians, or bakers, or nurses. Maturity and stability can be very helpful. How would a lot of our work get done if everybody were bored out of their minds all the time, like young people are prone to be? With all this being said, though, I think you might agree that something is lost when youth goes away. It is the progressive onset of death. The energy, the health, the strength gets less and less. Speaking of aging as the progressive onset of death is not very common, and there is a good reason for that. It is believed that there is nothing that can be done about it. There's no way to roll back the clock. There's no way to be young again. It's strange how much faith people put into innovations that might make their bodies last a little bit longer or work a little bit better, but nobody talks about the aging of the mind and soul. But isn't it precisely this youthfulness of spirit, that we miss the most from our childhood. Who cares if our body lives on for decades if we do not have that get up and go? There's nothing that can be done about this, though, humanly speaking. But the scriptures give us a different possibility. In fact, it's not a matter of possibilities, but a matter of two eventualities. The scriptures speak of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's one eventuality. The other eventuality is an immense increase in the progression of death, a further increase in embitterment, sluggishness, anxiety, and pain. What we are talking about here is heaven and hell, the vast change that must happen to every individual. There are no other possibilities. So we must do away with what is undoubtedly the most common view of the afterlife, which is that things are going to go on pretty much the same, but only a little better. Donna, the card shark, is going to be playing bridge endlessly, and Sally, the jokester, is going to make people laugh eternally, and Bob, the farmer, is going to be farming eternally. Barf. These are old people's dreams about heaven. Old people want everything to stay the same. Old people want everything to be predictable, including what happens to them after death. It is very comforting to them, therefore, to think that the afterlife is a gentle slipping off into another existence where everything is familiar and safe. The truth is, though, that with our death, we have the beginning of a great adventure. It will be the greatest adventure that we have ever had, for everyone will be nearer to the one from whom come all triumphs and defeats, comedies and tragedies, loves and hates. The good will be better and the bad will be worse. It is the opposite of an even keel. I could show you many proofs from the scriptures about this, but let's just consider our Old Testament reading from the prophet Malachi. He has been given a vision of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He says, "Look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire," says the Lord of armies, "a day which will not leave behind root or branch for them, but for you who fear my name, a sun of righteousness will rise, and there will be healing in its wings. You will go out and jump around like calves from the stall. You will crush the head of the wicked. They will surely be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I make happen," says the Lord of armies. The whole population is here divided into two. There is one day that is coming, burning like an oven, but it is experienced so terribly differently, depending on whether you are with the one group or with the other. The one group is like stubble. The heat kindles them, and they burn. They are not left with root or branch. All that they hoped for and worked for will be as nothing, for they were working for idols. Among this group will be the vast majority of the world's so-called great people, the ones who work their tail off to make a name for themselves. Such people better enjoy their fame now, because it ain't gonna last. The other group of people experience the same day, the same heat, the same Lord, but in such a different way. "But for you who fear my name," Malachi says, "a sun of righteousness will rise, and there will be healing in its wings. You will go out and jump around like calves from the stall. You will crush the wicked. They will surely be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I make happen," says the Lord of armies. The same heat that set the wicked ablaze is healing and invigorating to those who fear the Lord. It's like coming in from the cold and standing in front of a warm, radiating stove. The heat warms the bones. Or it is like those fine days in spring when the power of the sun has returned after the bleak winter and you can feel it sinking into your skin. The calves jump and frolic when they're released into the fresh green pasture. But let us not forget what it says immediately after that. You will crush the wicked. They will surely be ashes under the soles of your feet. Old people might be able to get on board with the whole warm spring sun thing, but they will surely stumble and fall over this, that the righteous will crush the wicked, that the wicked will be ashes on the soles of their feet. Old people's blood gets cold. They do not hate like young people do, and they do not love like young people do. Here with God's saints, you have a love that is greater than we have ever known, a love for righteousness. There is also a hatred, a burning hatred of what is wicked. This is a great adventure where there are winners and losers. Our emotions are not taken away in heaven. We do not become stoics. The opposite happens. Our emotions are renewed and strengthened, just like we see in the young. This applies also to the Christian church in this age. When the church gets old, she doesn't love very much or hate very much. She takes everything on an even keel. If ever some controversy should arise, she always begins her response like this. She says, "Well," and then what follows after that is some theological rationale for why we don't have to be too concerned about this or that. What is most important to the church when she gets old is to be comfortable and to be predictable. Nothing should be done so vigorously that the church should lose its monetary support or be looked down upon by anybody in the community. Compare that attitude to the great heroes, those who now inhabit heaven. Moses stood firm against the most powerful man on earth, while plagues rained down upon thousands and thousands of people, bringing untold suffering. When his own people sinned with the golden calf, the rebels were killed. He loved his people, and he prayed like nobody has ever prayed before, for the salvation of his people, but he would not spare them when they were intent on committing wickedness. Or think of King David, that great man, the apple of God's eye. We are all familiar with how he killed the giant Goliath with the slingshot and cut off his head when he was but a boy. But do you know why he did this? It is because Goliath was mocking the Lord God together with his powerful Philistine friends. All the Israelite men were scared. David was angry. He was so angry at these words against his God that he immediately went out and challenged him. It was the love of the Lord that made him hate Goliath. Or think of Paul and the rest of the apostles. They were not afraid to turn life upside down in ancient Greek cities, where everybody worshipped other gods, the very same gods that get worshipped today, but under different names. When people began to be converted, the powers that be could not stand the change that these Christians were bringing about with their shunning of evil. They lashed out against the apostles and tried to make them miserable. They mocked and they gossiped and they threatened and they whipped and they exiled and they imprisoned. And if all of that wouldn't work, they finally killed them. All it would have taken for the apostles to have a pleasant, comfortable life was for them to quit preaching like they were. All they had to do was tone it down. But the fire of their love for the Lord Christ was such that they even boasted and rejoiced in their shameful treatment. They thanked God that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. So tell me, how on earth could heaven be this sleepy place where life goes on in some quiet, predictable way? It would be a contradiction of the lives of the greatest saints. It would be a contradiction of Christ's life. For Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He himself says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The culmination of his earthly life was a mortal combat with Satan. He fought to the death. He died, but he prevailed, redeeming all people so that we could be set free from the devil and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And so we must reject and denounce this all dogs go to heaven kind of gospel. It cuts a poor figure. It is a rocking chair kind of heaven. Wouldn't we all get sick to death of doing our hobbies? The only thing it has going for it is a sense of comfort and safety. But ask any young person and they will tell you that risk is the spice of life. It is why it is so thrilling. Heaven is thrilling. God is a God of the living, not of the dead. If you're looking for safety above all else, then you will turn out like that man in Jesus' parable who buried his talent in the field because he hated his master. His talent was taken away from him and given to the man who had 10 talents. And Jesus sums up that parable by saying, "He who has will be given more, but he who has not, even what he has, will be taken away from him." And so we might as well get busy being bold. Do not be ashamed of Jesus' name and his words. Confess him before men, and he will confess you before the Father. You have been given the knowledge of eternal life. Fight against all lies and help your neighbor learn the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.